The text is in the Gospel according to St. Matthew, and chapter 5 and verse 13. Chapter 5 and verse 13 in Matthew. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. The next verse 14, if I could just mention it. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Now, verse 13 brings a negative aspect of our duty, and verse 14, the positive. But I need to spend, really, this morning on the negative. I don't like being negative all the while, but I'm afraid I have to be, because I don't think I could possibly do justice to verse 13 if I took the two verses together. We're looking at the Christian character. If you have, this morning, experience of grace, then I should be able to appeal to you, and including myself as well. I should be able to. Now, if you are not a Christian, you'll find what I have to say difficult, rather vague, perhaps hard, and almost impossible in times. But then, perhaps there will be little pieces here and there that will help you. But in the evening service, the doorway to the understanding of this will be given then. But I'm speaking to those particularly who have an experience of the grace of God, that have known the forgiveness of sins. And the Beatitudes really help us in this way. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who know that they are sinners and that they need forgiveness of sins. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. A Christian is a person, although his sins are forgiven, yet for everything that is still remaining in him that causes grief to God, which is sinful, should cause him to grieve. In a way, I wonder if we've passed that stage yet. Really. Do I grieve for the sin that is in me? Do you grieve as a Christian for the sin that is in you? If we say we have no sin, then we make God a liar. Although we are forgiven, and we are complete in Christ, yet we know that we are in the flesh, and we know how the flesh wars against the spirit and against the new man. Grieve for sin. Blessed are the meek. The Christian is a person, because of that, he has no high ideas about himself, but can genuinely regard others as better than themselves. And if you can't do that, it means that pride still rules in your heart, and God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. It virtually means that you still haven't understood the gospel of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Then blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. That's a feature of the Christian. That's the first half, and then it works out the outworking, the Christian character. He is merciful because he has received mercy. He is pure in heart, or that is, he's working on this by the grace of heart, grace of God, that he becomes pure in heart, because he grieves for his sin. He is a peacemaker. He's not a troublemaker. He's not a dropper of seeds of doubt, or that kind of thing. He's a maker of peace, because he is meek. He also is persecuted for righteousness' sake. Why is he persecuted? Because such a person is not acceptable in the world. Now let's get that quite clear. A Christian of that caliber, of the Sermon on the Mount, is not acceptable. And if you stand as a Christian, as so described by our blessed Saviour, sins forgiven, yes, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. We know the experience of Calvary. Having stood there on redemption ground, yet seeing its implication that it means all those things, and that wherever I am, I am really a personification of the Beatitudes. That being so, you will be persecuted for righteousness' sake. But this persecution will not make you morbid. If you are persecuted for a good cause, it will make you sad. If you are persecuted for any other cause, it will make you miserable and sad. But if you are persecuted for righteousness' sake or for his name's sake, you suddenly realize, and so were the prophets persecuted before me. And so you begin to see that you belong to a great assembly of people. If I am in line with them, then this that I am suffering is really worthwhile. And so I begin to rejoice. Why? For great is your reward in heaven. So we have now a lovely picture and an oblique reference there, not only to the day of judgment, to the day of Christ. When a believer stands before the judgment seat of Christ and is assessed for all that he has done in his life of grace and will be rebuked or rewarded accordingly. He is safe in the day of judgment because he is redeemed, but he will be rewarded. The Sermon of the Mount is all about that. Now we can take two attitudes. Say, what shall I do now? We come now to we're coming to the area of the Sermon of the Mount where we move from the description of the character of the Christian and the outworking personally now to the activity, the function of the Christian in daily life. It's a very searching sermon. Sometimes it is hardly bearable. It will no doubt cause offence in many of our hearts. But let us remember, it is the word of God. And we have to submit to the word of God. Not to what I am saying, I am only a preacher, but to what the word of God is saying. Now, what can we do about this? Say I'm a Christian. Well, I can play some game of escapism. I can shut the world out, very much like a monastic experience, only a Protestant one. And that I'll shut the world out, and I'll keep myself so safe that I will not touch anybody, I will not be affected. Well, that is wrong. It doesn't stop you being a Christian, but it is wrong. Well, I'll do the other then. I will lose my identity. I'll be so immersed in the world that I become like the world. That is also wrong. And many people try that. What path have we? We are the salt of the earth. We are in the world, yet we are not of the world. We have a particular place to take and a task to perform. We are alien to the understanding of the world. Our attitude to life, our way of thinking, our behavior pattern, our delight in things are all very different because we have been forgiven. Because we are Christian. Now you see, it's a difficult task. A very popular thing is the preaching of the gospel on a Sabbath evening. Because you see, it leaves the Christian in a sense, not altogether, because I try to bring both in then, but if I did it purely on its own, it leaves the Christian rejoicing in the fact that he is saved. And that's wonderful. And a Christian can say there are many unbelievers here today and I hope the word is being applied to their hearts. And I'm very happy that the word is very clear tonight. Can that Christian be equally happy when the word is sharp? When the word is like light that exposes? And when we have been dealt with? And at the end of that service, I am able to say, I am very happy that I have been dealt with because it is for the good of my soul. Two very different services in a way, or because it's also true a little of both. A little of the gospel comes into the morning and also teaching for the saints comes at night. But by and large, we are talking to those who believe in the morning. A challenge to stand in an alien world. Now you standing in your home, what are we like there? In the streets where we live, What kind of a name have you got? In the town, at work, not asking whether you are popular, but asking, are you known to be a Christian? Now, we are called to be the salt of the earth. Now, let's examine that. Now, it's a simple illustration, and I don't want to make more of it than is obviously there. The first point here is that there is a declaration. Ye are the salt of the earth. Now, no household can really manage without salt. Now, it is quite distinct, the taste of salt. It is quite distinct. Let me give you this kind of illustration to make it quite clear to us all. Summer has ended, but we've had a summer, this summer, and a pleasant one. And some of you may have been daring enough to have gone out into the sea. And supposing somebody says something to you, and you turn round to face them, and you say, what? And you're already, say, up to here in the water, and a wave is coming, and you say, what? Well, do you know what happens? You get a mouthful of seawater, and you make the appropriate sounds. Now then, after you made those sounds, what was that experience like? What did it taste like? Now, you would not say it was a kind of sweet taste. It was kind of, yes, sweet, I think. No, you'd know. It's salty. There's no doubt about it. It seemed to be a lump of salt in your mouth. It was salty. No mistake about it. It wasn't sugar. Are you sure it wasn't sugar? They look very much alike. Are you positive? I'm positive. There's a difference. They're the same color. They look alike. They're both powdery as well. I am positive it was salt. Now, it has a distinct taste. A Christian has a distinct character. Distinct. We're not nice. We're not just good. We are spiritual. We are distinctly spiritual. There's no mistake about it at all. What was he like? Well, he was rather a sweet person. He was rather a nice person. No, he was a spiritual person. He was a Christian. It is as distinct as salt. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Now, the amazing thing is this. A person may say, well, I don't know. I'm getting very discouraged at work. In our office, I'm the only one. Or there are two of us, or there are 3 out of 100, or something like that. And I'm sure that that's experience of all of us here. Once we go our various ways, and as we go on into the week to Monday, wherever we move and are, or in the streets where we have friends and so on, there is one thing that is certain. I am sure that there is not one single street in Cardiff that you can say is all salt. I'm sure there's not. There was a time I could have been very shaky about that, and it could have been in the time at the turn of the century, but not now. Not even a village. Throughout the whole of Wales, you would not find one row of houses that you could say they are all the salt of the earth. What is it then? Well, there may be one. There may be one. But this is the amazing thing. A small amount of salt goes a long way. One Christian in a group of people can have a tremendous effect. You know it can. It can have it in many ways. Sometimes when you are there, they do not choose to swear or blaspheme, but if they do so, they do so rather awkwardly and apologize. But you might say, it's not like that now in some places. I know it's not. But I'll tell you this, that even though there may be the case sometimes that they do it the more, they are very conscious that they're doing it. That's why they're doing it more. So whichever way it goes, whether it is to stop blaspheming in your company or to blaspheme loudly in your company,
They are aware that you are salt. And that in itself is something that they will not forget. So there is value in your standing there as a Christian, as salt, with a savour of salt. A small amount can be very, very effective. What is the use of salt? Well, mainly it is a negative thing. Its function is a preventive one, as opposed to the next verse with light as positive. It is to stop a thing going rotten, putrefying, and so that it does not spoil and perish and stink and be a dreadful thing. And think of a lump of meat left on its own. It will putrefy. Yet if you salt it, it will keep it and it will cleanse it. It does that. That is the work of salt. It has an amazing effect like that. We do that in society. If every Christian were taken out of Cardiff, it would be a catastrophe. It would, you know. We are only very, very few. But it would be a tragic day in the city of Cardiff if every Christian, in the land of Wales, Britain altogether, if every Christian were removed. We are not many, but it would be a very sad day indeed for that land and that city and that county if that should be so. Because we are like salt. We have a strange effect. We're sharp, yes, many times. But we cleanse, we purify, and we preserve, and we keep, and we have a great value in society. He says there's that aspect to the Christian life. As well as purifying, there is another aspect as well. It isn't of primary importance in a way, and yet it is there, and I think it is valuable. The savour of salt also can be very pleasant. Now, it's Sunday, the Lord's Day. Now, what are you going to have for dinner? Now, I don't know what your fancy is. I like, well, not just now, they're not done, but new potatoes, and I like roast potatoes and those kind of things. A Sunday dinner, we call it. Some people have a Sunday dinner every day, but most of us only have a Sunday dinner on Sunday. And we look forward to our Sunday dinner. Now, have you ever had this happen on Sunday? Poor old mother's been working. Well, poor mother, not old mother. Poor mother has been working hard, getting dinner ready. And there you are. There's your plate. There's more for you. It used to be most for father, but father's getting small now and the son's getting bigger. So you have huge mounds for the sons like that. Because you're filling caverns, aren't you, really? And then there's the father and daughter and so on, as the family goes. And then, after they said grace, it's just like, you know, feeding time. You all dig into what you have, get to your favourites. And there's a kind of a silence. Nobody wants to say anything. Mother's still messing about at the store. And I said, come on, I'm coming up. But today is quiet. Not the silence of busy eaters, but a martyr kind of silence. That doesn't want to say anything and doesn't want to get into trouble. And so mother comes along and she says, why didn't you tell me? I've not put the salt in. Now, it's a catastrophe. A Sunday dinner without salt is almost an impossible thing. That's right, isn't it? It's quite right. And the mother feels a terrible failure. So we're all to blame, of course. She feels dreadful about it. We should have reminded her, of course, about the salt. But there we are. The dinner has been spoiled. There's something about salt that savours. The world would be a sad place without us. We'd be missed. Even though we are persecuted, even though we are hated, even though often we are despised, yet the world, in a strange way, wants us. There's no taste in a life without Christ, And there's no taste or savour in a world without Christians. And there's no savour in a church or a society or a town or a village without Christians. Ye are the salt of the earth. Now, it is the function of the church to produce salt. Not to be salt in action. Now, that's where many churches have gone wrong. They have tried to tell the government what they should do. They try to put salt there. But that's all wrong. And they have turned to a social gospel. And say, this is what we should do. And they have done various things. And that the church is to make people happy. And the church is to give this occupation or that occupation, or whatever it may be. I'll make that contribution, or give a view on politics. That is the work of the church. And there are many, many churches throughout the land where there are famous ministers, and people go there to hear their political views. Theologians make poor politicians in any case. But they are not meant to be politicians. The work of the church is to produce salt. So that when men and women come, that they hear the gospel preached, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that Jesus Christ died for our sin, that by repentance and faith we become recipients of grace, and we become the children of God. And then here we become described as the salt of the earth. Then wherever we are, we are salt if we are standing for what we ought to be. We have that effect upon society. We cleanse and we preserve. We bring some word of comfort in a comfortless world. There is some savour that is lovely about us. For what is life without salt? And we are to do just that. We purify, we restrain and we cleanse. And we should do this in a generation that is foul, that is putrefying, that is filthy. If ever salt was needed, salt is needed today. The factory mustn't be preoccupied with the ultimate result. The church must go on making salt, and the salt is spread in schools, in factories, in colleges, wherever we may be, in conversations, in actions, in places, so that there we stand as a rebuke, as a preservative, as cleansing power. There we are, both hated and loved at the same time, the salt of the earth. Now the next word is declension. Ye are the salt, ye are the salt of the earth. But, you see, there are problems sometimes with Christians. But if the salt have lost its savour, wherewith shall it be salted? Now then, salt that is salt, and you taste it, you say, what's this? The packet said salt. It is salt, but it has lost its savour. It is no longer salty. That is the problem. It is no longer salty. It's lost its savour. Now what am I saying? The Christian is still a Christian. And there is no power on earth that is able to take us away from the power of God that is in our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. The Christian remains a Christian. What happens sometimes to a Christian? Well, he's done one of these two things. He's put himself into a little box, a monastic kind of idea. Or he is so gone into the world that he's mixed so badly with them that he no longer savours of Christ. He thinks he's great. He thinks he's great. But he's no longer salty. There's no sharp cleansing. They don't stop swearing when he comes. Or, conversely, they don't swear more loud to offend him when he comes. He's one of them. He's a good sport. They can continue and give a recap of an unclean story so that he can enjoy it to the full. What's happened to him? He no longer cleanses and he has not even a murmur for Christ. Yet he is a Christian. You might doubt it, yet he is a Christian. He's popular and he's well liked. And people will share with him and say, we like your kind of Christianity as compared with those over there. Narrow-minded things. There they are, going the narrow way, what they call it, and they're going to heaven, I suppose, and look at them. I'm finding every fault in them, and he will join them. He will seek out their faults with them, and their faults are many, sadly. Sadly, because we are human and frail, our faults are many, and it's easy to find faults in us. And so, these Christians who have lost their Saviour join the ranks of the unbelievers. They don't belong to them. They don't belong. They no longer stand for Christ. They are not moved by the word of God. They have forgotten to blush at filth. They are silent when they should speak. You like that? Oh, we can speak when it's easy, maybe, but when we should speak in a difficult place, we are silent. Oh, there's a verse we can hide behind. Don't cast the word of God or the things of God before swine. We can hide behind verses. But we know when we are wrong. We are silent when we should speak. But if we should speak, if we have lost our savour, it will have no effect. So what's wrong with you? Trying to be like them or something? And it will be of no effect. We laugh when we should weep. We enter into the world. And our behavior and our attitude, we enjoy the same things, we do the same things, we want the same things, we long for the same things, we lust for the same things. And we only want self to be gratified. We didn't know how it happened. However did it begin? But it happened. It happened. We became critical of people who went on with God. We began to despise and to hate them. We were more ready to find fault than to find that which was good. We were still salt, but we'd lost our savour. That's a very, very sad thing. We call it backsliding. Where is the blessedness I knew? When first I saw the Lord, where is the soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word? Have you known anything of that? Going away from God, where your heart isn't as warm. It doesn't matter to you whether you are faithful to the means of grace, where you have given your allegiance. It doesn't matter what your people are praying for. It doesn't matter what's going on in a Bible class. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter about bringing an unbeliever along to hear the gospel. Those things no longer matter. They've long since gone from your thinking. That's salt without its savour. It is a terrible thing. It is a terrible thing. How long can it last? Now, I don't know really what went wrong with William Cowper. They say it to be pronounced Cooper, but I said it all my life as Cowper. I find it difficult to say it the other way. I don't know what went wrong with him, but he lost his savour. He lost his savour. And for the last 10 years of his life, although he wrote those beautiful hymns, and one I'll quote to you, although he wrote beautiful hymns, he lost his savour some way or another. And he just lived for himself and went inwards. When he eventually died without any assurance of salvation, without any real assurance in his heart, he died in complete misery. Yet a lovely saint went to see him as he died. And as he died, there came across his face a look of startled joy. that happened. You see, he was salt. He was salt. But we can lose our savor for a very, very long time. God will not disown us in the day of judgment. But oh, the day of Christ, what then? Rewards and rebukes. Not sent out of heaven, but merely a glance of disapproval from my blessed Savior. When the blessed Savior turned and looked upon Peter on this earth, that poor chap wept, didn't he, bitterly. What will it be like in the day of Christ? For salt that has lost his savor. And you see, God knows what we are. Not what we pretend to be with people we like. God knows what we are. He knows what I'm like. And he knows if I'm a rotten fraud in this pulpit this morning. He knows that. And I'm answerable for that. And he knows the same about every one of us. And our responsibility is, ye are the salt of the earth. Yet in a person who has lost his savor, I believe that there are two feelings. One, of deep resentment against those who go with the Lord. Anybody who talks about separation or sanctification or loving the Lord or not being worldly, there is resentment against them. We can take that as being so. But even though that is there, never be angry with it, friends. Never be angry. They are really to be pity seems to be rather patronizing. I don't mean it in a patronizing way. Sorrow and pity and love should be poured upon them. Even though they are in a condition of resentment as far as grace is concerned. And there is also a deep longing. A deep longing. Where is the blessedness I knew? When first I saw the Lord, where is that so refreshing view of Jesus and his word? You see, there's ground of appeal. They will be his and are his, but they could come back and savor of salt and be the salt of the earth where they are. God alone knows the way to bring them back. It's not going to them and rebuking them or saying, what's wrong with you? That's not the way. We can pray for them. We can be kind to them. But sometimes our very kindness can drive them further away. Sometimes you have to stand completely back and only pray for them. Then the last word here, destruction here. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Well, what is being said here? Now, don't get alarmed here, my friends, and form a dangerous doctrine just out of what you may think that verse means. So I'll read you these verses. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now then, whether I've lost my savor or no, there is nothing that shall separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But after having said that, in this world, if we have lost our Savior, from the Christian point of view, useless. Who shall I ask to do a certain task? And a friend said, ask so-and-so. You say, well, if useless. Oh, why do you say useless? Well, Well, you know, his heart is not with the people of the Lord. Any divisive faction that may be, he's there. But not in the forefront of the battle. Not there. What's happened to him or her? He's lost his savour. How do we lose our savour? How do we? In the theological college, there were many men who came to an experience of the grace of God, which I do not doubt. But the pressure to remain evangelical in a liberal college was very, very hard. Very hard. There was often open mockery of every kind in every situation. It was very, very hard. And so a certain group, gifted, talented, and would have been great preachers in my view, they were converted. I cannot doubt it. But they could not bear persecution. So they stood with the aliens. And yet, this is the amazing thing. They never got on. They never got on in the path of committees that soars upward into being the moderator of this and the moderator of the association and of the general assembly or whatever the setup is in the particular organization or church. They never got there. Only perhaps just a little thing. Just perhaps a chairman of a Sunday school committee, that's the lowest of the low in presbytery. Maybe in the association. They never got on. Why? The unconverted didn't trust them because they knew they'd been converted. And the saints could not embrace them because they knew that they were an offence to them and that they despised the saints. They lost both ways. And I watched this happen for years, and I've seen disillusioned men who lost both ways. Because they were salt, and because they had lost their savour. This can be in all walks of life, of course. What will their end be? In the day of judgment, God will say to them, he will bring them to the side of the redeemed. They will be there. Great joy. But in the day of Christ, you and I have to stand. And if we have lost our savour, we have to look and present our lives before all heaven. We're exposed to the whole of heaven. Those are the references. The whole of heaven. Don't let that depress you. Because there are rewards. But if we are losing our savour, let it depress you. In order that you might seek a way to come back. How shall I come back? What shall I do? What shall I do with a critical heart? What shall I do with a wayward mind? What shall I do with a life that's been hurting the saints? And I am one of them. What shall I do? Call on him. Call on him. He may test your heart. Simon, the son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he did that three times. That was hard. That was hard. He had the salt of the earth. Oh, for a closer walk with God. A calm and heavenly frame. A light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word? You see, this is now the vital thing. Is our behavior in any way a disgrace to the gospel, so that an unbeliever would say, "You? From that church? And call yourself a Christian? You're all the same." You see? We've got to be salty. We've got to be restrained and disciplined in as far as sin and these things are concerned. We've got to be an example. We are the salt of the earth. What peaceful hours I once enjoyed, how sweet their memory still, but they have left an aching void the world can never fill. Return, O holy dove, return, sweet messenger of rest. I hate the sins that made them on. That's when it begins to happen, things are coming right with you. You begin to call on God. I hate the sins that made them on. Now once you get there, you're on the way back. And drove thee from my breast. The dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne, and worship only thee, your back. So shall my walk be close with God, calm and serene my frame, so pure a light shall mark the road that leads me to the Lamb. And when you're back, you're back all the way. It's complete restoration. Ye are the salt of the earth. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we come to thee and ask thy blessing upon us now, and grant us grace, grace to receive thy word. Father, help us, and help us to be a spiritual people, and to want to be so. Help us, Father. We are such miserable creatures, yet by thy grace all things are possible. For thy name's sake. Amen.